I overcooked it to the point of any cooking left to do. So we come then to the sixth time. You can go ahead and open Ephesians 6. That's where we'll be. But we come again to this sixth time to this subject of parenting. And just by way of review, remember the first three times we never even got outside the womb. And so the fourth time we began to get outside the womb, parenting actually in the real world. And we looked at the commander's intent. And so we said that what that does is gives parenting a tremendous liberty and responsibility. So liberty in that we only have one thing to work out, and responsibility that we do have that one thing to work out. And so then we asked last week in the fifth session whose responsibility it is and to actually bring about the commander's intent, which was spirit-filled submission to Christ. So we said, anybody remember the four that we mentioned? Who's responsible? I'm gonna be true to that. We will review. Part of the statement. So who are the four? Whose responsibility was it? Anybody remember? Okay, the church, that was the first one. Fathers, okay. So mothers, and then the children themselves. Okay. Now what we want to do this week is telescope that responsibility part out a little bit more. And ask, what should the church be holding children responsible to do? What should the parents be holding them? What is their responsibility? And why are we asking them to do it? Why are we holding them to it? So we're going to go to Ephesians 6, actually finally zoom in to verses 1 to 3. Because Paul answers both of those questions here. He answers, so we'll just call this very simply the what and the why for children. So you have the what question, what they're to do. He gives two statements. And then you have the why question, why they're to do it, what the motivation is. And he gives both of those. So let's pray and we'll read this and I'll teach some things from it, and then we'll have some discussion. Father, we come before you today and thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to gather forth some manna from heaven on how we relate to our children. Lord, we thank you that you've led us through various providences to come aside and consider this subject, Lord. We pray you would enlighten us more, a little bit more again today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the what for children, what are we holding them responsible to do? Well, you could sum up, I'm going to try to sum it up so I don't spend so much time on this, but you could sum it up, we're to hold them responsible to submit to their parents' words, both in action and affection. So let me show you that. He says, children, obey your parents. So obey, in case you don't know, if you look it up, I saw Lexi and Jeffrey Paul had a little concordance there. They were talking, if you were to look this up, the word obey is it means to come up under what you hear. So the first part of the word means under. The second part is akouo, where we get acoustic from. So that is sound. So it means to come up under what you hear. An example would be like in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul says, if the bugle, you know, if they don't hear the sound of the bugle, who prepares himself for battle? So it's like you hear something and you come up under, you act according to what you hear, you submit to that sound. So children do this at school or whatever, you know. you hear the recess bell. Well, they come up under the recess bell and go out. And a little bit more begrudgingly when it rings the next time to come back in. But you get the idea. You're hearing something. So Paul is saying the church and the preaching, teaching, conversations that goes on with all the members, not just teaching, and the mothers, the fathers, are to be speaking some words that the children are commanded to come up under, to respond to prepare themselves in light of it. And so that brings out mainly just the raw act of it, so I'll say action. But the second statement Paul makes about what in verse 2, when he says, honor your father and mother, it's really saying the same thing, but a little bit different perspective. When you honor somebody, it's not just outward action, but inward affection. You're honoring them. You're valuing their words. You're not begrudgingly doing it, you know. So you're not like the kid that you sit down in the chair because mom said to sit down. It's really standing up still in your heart. So he's aiming at both here. And so, again, the difference is probably like when the children hear the first recess bell and they come up under that, they're honoring it. Affections are engaged. The second recess bell is a good example of probably not having much affection for that bell and honoring it. So that's the difference we're talking about. So I had to do this with Annabelle the other day. I mean, you can... Some people get the wrong idea about this. You know, they start telling their children to obey with a happy heart and this kind of thing. It's not, you can't just produce it. But you can speak to it. You can speak about it. You can say, if you see our children obeying just purely out of action, we probably should take them aside and just kind of counsel them and think about the heart, lay these things to heart, realize this is not really the right way to do it, just speaking to them. Now, here's a big question. What kind of submission in action and affection are we to be giving them? What are they to be submitting to? Well, he puts a restriction on it. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So this is similar to the widow in 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul says she's free to be remarried if her husband dies, but only in the Lord. So he puts a restriction on her activity of getting married. And Paul here puts a restriction on what the children are to obey for their parents. So if I'm a child and my parent says, go to the Mormon church, I ought to obey God rather than man. That's what he's saying. Even a little child ought to tell their parents no to that. So the Bible knows nothing of just 100% absolute obedience to any man. None. Pastor, parent, anybody. The same thing would apply to wives. Like when he says, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Well, obviously the Lord didn't want Sarah to submit to Abraham about Ishmael. He rebuked Abraham because he says, listen to the voice of the wife. And so women are not to submit to their husbands in absolutely everything. There are realms where a husband can ask a wife to do something sinful and go against her conscience, and she shouldn't do it. So what this means, though, is in a more positive light, is that parents are not to be requiring submission. We don't have anything in Scripture about trying to make my kids obey all my selfish desires. So let me give you an example of that kind of parenting. In other words, like, I'm going to be speaking to them in the Lord. Like, I don't have no other authority. That's the authority. So let me give you an example. Here's a mom, and she's having coffee with a friend, and she's been wanting to talk to this friend, and they finally get to meet, but she had to have the kids. The husband can watch the kids. The kids are there. And maybe they went to Books a Million or something, Hastings. And she just gave the kid a book, you know, found one, whatever, back there at the kid room. And the kid's tearing the book up. And the mom sees it, but she knows, you know, if I deal with this issue, I'm not going to get to have coffee and talk. And it's just a little Sesame Street book anyway. Who cares? She just lets the kid tear the book up. She has coffee. But then you get home, and then the little kid reaches for mommy's Bible. You know, starts tearing pages out the Bible. And then all of a sudden we whip the kid and spank the kid. So what that communicates to the kid is not that I tore up something holy and I shouldn't have done that. That what it communicates is that mommy is selfish and doesn't really care about me. It just cares about herself. And so when something interferes with her desires, she spanks for it. But as long as she's okay, so there's, you got inconsistency. So these types of things we are wrong examples. There, some parents have little legalistic requirements you can get into, you know, no toys on Sundays, unless it's a Noah's Ark boat or something. You know, no TV unless it's VeggieTales or something like that. These are just, you can get into a lot of goofy commands in parenting. But it's interesting, the only verses we have, he says, just be sure you're teaching them the Christian faith. Be sure you teach them to obey the gospel and live a Christian life, like enter the Christian life and then live the Christian life. That's what you're teaching them. That's what he says. Now here's an interesting thing. Is every parent that I've ever met that really loves their children has a struggle holding their children responsible. They have a struggle with the idea of disciplining their children. Now, some less than others, but we've all heard the statement like, well, I just can't spank them. You know, I love my children. Or even if you don't say it, you know you're feeling it inside. You just hate the idea. And that can be an expression of love. It certainly wouldn't be right for me to enjoy spanking my children, right? So some remorse and grief over the fact that you're having to do that and hold them accountable is right. But I find it interesting. Paul goes on to explain why we're to hold them responsible, not just what the responsibility is. And he gives two reasons. And the first one comes across as like unnecessarily obvious. He says, because it's right. Look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, this is why this is a wise thing for Paul to say. Give you another example. Here you are, you're at the Christmas gathering, you know, the family gathering or whatever, and everybody's around, and your kid is pulling on the Christmas tree. And, you know, you're sitting there having punch or whatever, and you see him pulling on the Christmas tree, and you know, like, it's about to be a disaster. But you don't want to look like the Grinch who stole Christmas and go spank your kid and everybody like, well, there they go. You know, we can't even have Christmas. And they're taking, and now the kid's crying and the Christmas pictures, his face is red, eyes are red. And there they go again. It's the only time we see them and there they go spanking them again. It's very helpful to know that the Bible just simply says it's right. It's not right to let, you know, so when you tell you don't pull on a tree and they're just doing it, don't pull on the tree and they're doing it and you don't want to be the Grinch, it's very helpful to the conscience to hear God say in that moment, it's right to discipline. It's not wrong to hold them accountable. There's great wisdom in just the simplicity here, but the second reason that Paul gives, this is the one we'll finish on, is he says their existence in the new heaven and the new earth is at stake. Now, before I can set out what I mean by this, when Paul quotes this text, this Exodus and Deuteronomy text, I need to deal with some other ways that people have taken it. Some have taken, you see there in verse 2 and 3, he's quoting Exodus and Deuteronomy, the fifth commandment. Now, some have looked at this and they said, well, Paul is saying that Christians are to put their children under the law. They say it like they're not Christians yet, so they're still under the old covenant, and we're to like tell them that. I find that entirely odd, because Ephesians is just a wide letter written to all Christians. You got Gentile Christians, and Paul's clear, Gentiles were never under the law. It was Jews who were under the law. Gentiles were never given the Old Testament law. So, I highly doubt, just for that reason, that Paul's saying, put your Gentile children under the law. I mean, really? Like, a Christian believer, like, seriously saying, son, here are the commandments. This is what God wants you to try to do. I mean, but some people, they don't know what to do with it, but that. Now, some others, recognizing the error that way, they still don't know why in the world Paul quotes and how I'm to, like, approach my children with the fifth commandment. And so they say he's just appealing to a general proverb here of, like, something like, if you obey your parents, you know, generally you'll live a good life, generally you won't. You know, you won't fall in the hole and you won't go in debt. You know, your parents already been in debt 4 or 5 times. They know about how to avoid that. And like a proverbish type thing, like listen to older people and your life will be good on the earth. I still think that's odd that's what Paul would be saying. But I alluded to Proverbs. That is something to kind of park for a second and make a point about, because Proverbs does speak like that. So it would be right to speak like that, even though I don't think that's the main meaning of this text. So I want to read something. I read something from this particular book last time. And I want to read this comment about just this life of a child who we say we love too much and we can't discipline. This author gives an example, and I'll read it. He says, the damage that disobedience causes was well demonstrated in my family on a trip to an amusement park years ago that is now legendary for us. He says, we were waiting in line for a train ride, and as the wait lengthened, a five or six-year-old child in front of us climbed up on the railing of the fence and was making it hard for all the people in line to pass by. He says his mother reacted quickly, saying, Johnny, come down from there. Johnny didn't move, not even an eyelash. And he says, if the damage being done wasn't so evident, making it hard on people, it would have been comical, but it was extremely awkward, and everybody's having to go around him. And the mother continues, Johnny, come down from there right now. No movement. Johnny, come down. I won't tell you again. No movement. Johnny, I'm going to count to three. No movement. One, two, two and a half, two and a quarter, you know, an eighth of a second. And then, Johnny, I mean it. Then it is, Johnny, I'm going to tell your father when we get home. Then it is, okay, Johnny, just stay there. I'm going to leave you, and you'll have to stay here by yourself. And then it is, Johnny, please come down. I'll buy you an ice cream cone. And he said they squeezed by this kid when it was their turn to pass by. And then he says at this point, for all he knows, he's still sitting on that fence. He says, if you can recreate that incident in your mind's eye, Think not only of the stone-cold look on Johnny's face. Consider the countenance of the surrounding people. What do their faces reflect? They're all frowning at the child. It's past the point of laughter. And he says, responsible parents must dare to look at these faces because they prophesy the future of an uncontrolled child. He goes on, this is what I want you to hear. A child who will not obey a parent's authority ends up seeing the world's frown. Not only does such a child inherit a parent's frustration, he reaps the disapproval of teachers, neighbors, other parents, friends, future employers, and ultimately his own heart as he constantly fails in life. Just talking about in this life. Falling on his face over and over again because he didn't have parents who loved him enough to correct him, give him the hard word of correction. And it says, this is one reason the book of Proverbs wisely says that parents who will not discipline hate their child. They hate their child. They love themselves more than their child. Because you have to make a decision. Am I going to endure the emotional angst of having to give my child a hard word and spank them? Is that going to be higher and uppermost in my heart? Or is their prosperity and benefit and good going to be higher than my feelings? That's the choice. And love doesn't seek its own. He says, such parenting can subject the child to a lifetime of misery, a fate we typically desire only for our enemies. So, there is something to think about, considering that, of what happens to a child. Proverbs, there's many other proverbs. A child who gets his own way will bring grief to his parents. You know? Say it starts young, you know, just no, put that toy down, and the child takes his own way, and the parent lets it go. A child that does that until they turn 20 will be a grief to their parents. And it's unloving to the kids. So, but what should we, if that's not the main meaning, let me finish with what should we think of this, and let me just say this. I don't have time to develop this. But these are two texts, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Let's just ask this question. What do they mean in their Old Testament context? So if you read the whole Bible, what do they mean in their Old Testament context? Let me try to sum it up. What's Exodus mean, man? Anybody? So let's take the first one. It's in the book of Exodus. Exodus is coming out, okay? Who's coming out in the book of Exodus? Israel. Now I'm going to ask you this question. Why are they coming out? Okay. Yeah. Stay in the Old Testament for a second before we go. Just looking at the Old Testament context. Promise. So you're looking, now you're going back to Genesis. So Exodus happens because of Genesis, right? So what do we see in Genesis? Well, the Bible opens up with this land, with God creating this land, and he gives the commander's intent to Adam, be fruitful, multiply, subdue, rule over the earth. In other words, expand Eden with image bearers that reflect God's glory, so the whole earth is full of the glory of God. So Adam fails. Well, then when Noah comes out the boat, what does God tell him? Be fruitful, multiply, so the torch is passed to him, right? And so then it's passed to Abraham. All these texts repeat the same language. Be fruitful, multiply, or I'll make you fruitful. You'll be a blessing. And then in the beginning of the book of Exodus, we read, and the people of Israel were fruitful and multiplied in the land of Egypt. In other words, they're supposed to make the connection that this torch is now passed to them. And so the whole idea of them going to the promised land is it was to be a new Eden from once again
the commander's intent will be fulfilled to fulfill the whole earth. The Adamic commission was passed on to them. So in the book of Exodus, when that law was given, if they would have kept that law, if those children would have listened and obeyed the words of their parents, they wouldn't have just lived in Palestine. Like, that was never the intention. But to Edenize the whole world, that would have been the result. So that's Exodus. So move to Deuteronomy. What's Deuteronomy mean? Second law. So by the time of the book of Deuteronomy, you've already been through Numbers where the first generation dies. So, okay, the vehicle stalled and it starts up again. We say, okay, are they going to make it this time? And they're on the edge of this promised land to get the law again. So it's a repeat. So the whole context of Exodus and Deuteronomy in the Old Testament is start up and stall, start up and stall, start up and stall. You basically read the Old Testament like Samuel looking at Jesse's sons, like, this surely is the Lord's anointed. No, not him. Well, this surely is. No, not him. You're looking, and then when you get to the New Testament, it's like the aha moment. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God. So that's the context of the Old Testament. Now, to line these up, let put that on the back burner for a second and ask, what kind of context does Paul have in mind? Is he thinking of this? Again, I wish I had more time to develop it, but I hope you see the connections. In the beginning of the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, Paul uses the language of filling, that he might fill all things in the fullness of him who fills all in all. Where did that come from? Genesis. Fill the earth, subdue everything. And he quotes Psalm 8. So what is Psalm 8 about there? Well, again, man ruling over all the beasts and everything, and the Lord's his name being majestic in all the earth. And then you go to chapter 4 of Ephesians, and Paul has said that Christ ascended as Lord that he might fill all things. You remember that? And then you come here in chapter 5 even, and he's talking about a man to leave his father and mother, and that wasn't really talking about Adam and Eve. That was talking about Christ and the church. So he's got this fulfillment on his mind. So what do you think he means when he starts talking about the land? Well, is there anywhere else we can look? Yeah, Romans 4:13, Paul says Abraham was to inherit the world. So now we know how Paul's thinking. And it lines right up with the Old Testament context. What he's saying is, Samuel has been saying, is it this, is this, is this? And Paul's saying, this is the Lord's anointed. He's made him Lord. He's fulfilling Psalm 8. He's going to fill the earth with image bearers as the waters cover the sea. As the gospel is going out, people are going to be converted. The image of God is going to be restored. And eventually the whole world will be full with people conformed to his image. So all of that to say this. Paul views that Old Testament commandment as typologically fulfilled in my children and your children as a Christian parent. Here's the connection. The general analogy is this. They were telling their children, if you obey my words, you will live in the land, which will eventually become the new heaven and a new earth. We are telling our children, if you obey my words, you will live in the climactic, fulfilled, actual new heaven and new earth. That's the parallel. But what are we telling them? Not to keep the law, but that the law has been kept, and if you put your faith in Christ, you will go there. It's the real backyard, you know. Parents spend a lot of times on the backyard for the children's swing and everything. This is the real backyard. A new heaven and a new earth. Where children run around and play like it says. And so, the main thing, again, it goes back to the simplicity, but now that we got the meaning of these
text unfolded. If it's a manifestation of hatred to not discipline our children, not speak to them, not hold them accountable because they're going to have a bad life in this life, how much more of a manifestation of hatred is it to not speak to them about the gospel so that they'll live in the true land, the true, in the next life, new heaven and new earth? In other words, when I discipline my children, when I spank my children, something goes off in their head that there is consequences for sin in this world. There's something called wrath in this world. They see it in dad. We'll get next week about how it's controlled and everything. But they see it and they have to reckon with it. You can't just sin and get away. So it's loving. You're letting your children know if you keep doing this and you keep going this way, it won't be the belt or the switch or the rod or the pencil or the ruler or whatever you're using. It'll be the wrath of God for people who live wickedly. So it's loving to discipline them. It's a way of urging them toward this new heaven and new earth. So, but it all has this bend. We're not just making moral people. You know, it's this instruction in the Lord. All of it. Every time our kids fall and don't do right, do you see? Do you see sin? Do you see? You can't keep the law. Do you see? You need to put your faith in Christ. It's all bent that way. And so, you're out in the garden or something talking. Do you know that at the beginning of the world, God had a garden? Yeah, Dad. Do you know that one day it's going to spread? You know, you could play in the new heavens and the new earth. And, you know, don't you want to go there? Did you see what Christ has done? You talk to them. You know, when I grew up as a kid, I never heard about the new heaven. I heard about, like, harps and clouds and, like, what the world is that? And there's been a lot of miscommunication about heaven is heaven coming to earth in a resurrected body. It's like we can scare our kids. You're like, look, obey Daddy and you can be a disembodied spirit. Don't you want to come? And they're like, as long as I don't have to go to hell, I guess. No, that's not the message. The message is a renewed earth, a renewed creation, a spiritual existence. Yeah, but it's bodily. We can run and play. And so, those are just some helps. I mean, that's the teaching for today, of these three verses, so that you have a good understanding of them. That's all I have. I know everybody in the room has been waiting to share, so I'll stop and let y'all have some time. just some of the hymns are even like this, and I'm not saying they're totally wrong, but it's a half-truth, like, this earth is not my home, I'm just passing through, kind of. It's like, well, yeah, but that's not the final end, you know. So somebody renamed it, they said, heaven is not my home, I'm just passing through. So, you know, depart and be with Christ is very much better. But Paul said he didn't want to be naked. He wanted to be clothed with his immortal body. And, you know, kids especially, they love colors. They're just full of life, looking at the world. I mean, it's great to be able to explain it to them. I think they can get it. Yeah, it's helpful. Remember the context of these verses. Keep reminding ourselves. These are showing what it's like to be filled with the Spirit and not controlled by wine. So, like, obviously, this is not out of control discipline. You know, this is actually Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, being wise, being discerning, renewing the mind, knowing, you know, when to do it, when not to. There's all kind of decisions. What degree? Absolutely. Did they really disobey or not? There's all kind of twists and turns. And one of my favorite verses is Hebrews 12. It's comparing God's discipline to earthly fathers. He said, we had earthly fathers that disciplined us for a little while, and it says, as seemed best to them. So some decisions in the Christian life are like that, just doing what seems best. Paul did that with Timothy, even in 1 Thessalonians 3, said, it seemed best to leave Timothy behind at Athens. Like,
So sometimes, like, some Christians have this idea that there's going to be a fleece for every decision we make. It's just not like that. Sometimes you don't even have time to pray. You just seem best to do this.
Sometimes that's a big word, too. After the fact, later on, you're like, man, that seems like a good idea, but it wouldn't.
Hmm.
Yeah,
hopefully the next time it'll seem. Right.
Like sometimes it is best, and you know it too, when you feel like you're too angry, you're not in control, sometimes it is best to wait. I've even heard some
of them like, I'm not going to do anything if I do it now. Yeah. I think
it's
wisdom
to do it.
It's
gracious.
It's like
you're in a flesh and
you
know you're not in control. It's best to
prefer one another
or
not.
But no, it is because it is a tendency. Like I've noticed, like when we are angry, to be too severe, and then like what you just said, like we come back away and we go, "Yeah, I shouldn't have done that for 3 months. Probably should have been a little, maybe 3 weeks with this advice." You know, like you walk away going, "It's too severe. I was too angry. I was too..." So anyway, that's just an example of what you were just talking about.
I was going to say also, don't, because I think there's people in this room that probably will struggle with that, the weight of that. That was a bad idea.
Yeah.
And I know we've had some of that, and I don't think that's the thing to just let it weigh you down and not just beat you down and just you hold on to that. Whereas there's a lot to be said to going back to a child and saying, "Hey, I was wrong.
Right.
This is what I should have done. This is what I did, and I'm going to apologize for it." That's weighty to a kid to look and say, "Wait a minute, you're never, you're the person, and you're telling me you're wrong." Well, there's a lot of grace and mercy. That's a good example of when you go to a kid and say, "Hey, I was just wrong. What you did was wrong, but the way I handled it was wrong." And I've had to do that. Mm-hmm. I've had to go back, and some people don't believe in this. They think you're wrong for it, but I've had to go change a punishment because you look back and say, "We're going to do it this way because I was not in the right. I was a little mad or whatever." And I think that instead of just going in your closet and crying about how you're a horrible parent and you can't do it again, I think that helps a lot.
Yeah.
I think Jeremy said, I think when he said 3 weeks or 3 months, he was talking about a constant listening for 3 months. No, you couldn't hear it. That's why. I want everybody to hear, though. I think but yeah, I've done that. Like I took you grounded from something, and I was just in the moment. I was mad, and so I had to go back. I did it to Nathan. Nathan said, "First of all, you're wrong. We're gonna cut it back down to this, and here's why." And so yeah, either way. But now with the that's different. That's hard to take back. You have to. Conversation of just telling them you were wrong, and I've had to do both of them, but one of them is easier to take back.
What was that, Justin?
I kind of feel like, you know, sometimes we would side on not spanking them hard enough and over spanking them.
Yeah, I mean, I guess they're equal errors.
Yeah.
I've made every one of those mistakes through the years. As they start getting old enough where you spank them on their hand and you swap them on their butt and then you're picking up a belt. Just as they get older, you start disciplining a little bit harder. And then for certain things, there's certain degrees. But at the age that they're able to explain to them why I'm doing it, I've read every one of the Proverbs to them, and it's because Daddy loves you that they speaks about disciplining your child. You know, you whip them with tears many times. You know, it's not like you love to whip your children no matter what. And so as they get older, you start seeing more sin in them. And you're always correcting it the same way, but your degree is getting a little bit, whether it's with the whippings, they start getting harder. And sure, you think maybe I should whip them harder at times, and other times you think maybe I whip them too hard. And so, man, I've been broken this week because just earlier this week, I mean all week, the last few days, on this exact same thing right here. You know, one of my Noah, or something that I thought was severe, I whipped him in a severe way. And I've never whipped one of my children like this. And so I was doing it with the intent because in my mind it was a severe thing that he had done. And so I disciplined that way. And in the same way, I've always, with every one of my children, I balance it out with love. I equal it out with, this is why Daddy's doing it, baby. And I love on them. And I've done that with the littlest of whippings to the hardest of whippings. And so on the same note, I've been bothered this week that, what did I go too far with my whipping? Did I whip it too hard? You know, and I would say this to back it up on it is that, you know, raising kids can be tough emotionally. You love them, you know, discipline them. All those things is really tough on you. So I just put a lot of thought into it, and I thought about it this week. My conscience was it bothered rightly? You know what I mean? And so as of even this morning, I was still thinking about it. You know, and we're still talking about it. And so here we are talking about it. And so, you know, and I don't know if I did or if I didn't. You know what I mean? It just breaks your heart that you go to that point to say,
yeah,
I'm making a point, baby, and that's what I'm doing. I'm making a point that it's serious. Sin is serious, and the same thing one day, as you said, would send you to hell. And I want you to see that the, you know, and so I didn't know if I was wrong or not.
Well, I'll say that
I've
been through because we have to remember that these lies that they're telling when they're this big, or they're coveting and their stinginess and all these things when they're this big, when they get this big, we want them to know, starting down here, how severe it was, namely, if only the Son of God on the cross 2,000 years ago. This little lie that you're not thinking much about right now, you need to think about it in a weighty matter that it killed God. It crushed Yahweh. And so there is a severity. And so we do want to express that severity to our children at times. And I've done that very much at times where it's like, I need to get this across to my child. This is severe. And let them know it's the gospel. It's the gospel. All we do is let them know. This is what happens. For this act right here, this is what happened. This is what was done in 2000 years. So it's a good gospel opportunity. You know, but again, like Jeffrey said, at the end of the day, I mean, there's grace even if you did to do what seems right at the time. You know, that's what Jeffrey's saying. And so we may look back on it and go, too much of a thing.
It's better than the alternative, though. I mean, I saw him eat it out there running, so you didn't, you know, you didn't go crazy. Well, what's the alternative? Just let him do whatever?
And
you can't do that.
I don't perceive that there's uncontrolled in here. Like, you're governed by the Spirit. You're controlled by it. So,
at the moment, I'll be at the moment when I set my mind. I let him explain to me what happened, as you always do. I was, for the most part, fixed that what he was telling me was what happened. And this is why Daddy's fixing to do this, baby. You know, you whip him crying. It doesn't, because I knew, I set my mind that this, I'm going to fix him, make this severe, you know, and so then I did it. But afterwards, it bruised him up a little bit. And so, you know, belt sleeve marks. It's as simple as that, belt sleeve marks. And there's the times that they don't. It depends on what they've done. And sometimes you look a little bit harder because I've told you 50 times, baby, and you keep repeating the same thing. And so it was, I just thought about this one more than I had any of the other ones, for sure, because it was the first time I've had it with this.
I'll say this. I'm sure you're careful on the first time. I've let Mark do it.
Justin mentioned like severity, and like I should have was reading the Gospel of Luke, and like one thing kind of popped in my head was comparing like Hebrews 12, so verse 5, which is verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and scourges every son whom He receives. And then if you look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 26, then He released Barnabas for them, but after heaven, Jesus scourged. So, like, you know, Christ was scourged, but of course, He was not scourged for His sins, but He was scourged for our sins, for sins of elect. But children scourged for their sins, and there should be distinction. But the point is that, like, we're scourged, you know, that Christ was scourged, and, like, whom he scourges every son whom he receives, so, you know, severity sometimes, in my opinion, it's like, sometimes, you gotta show some big of hell, in a sense, you know, it's like, kind of, like, you know, conveying severe punishment, because hell will be a lot worse. So.
Yeah, it's good to remember, like last week, that God speaks to children in Ephesians 6. So it's like they are responsible. And I can't use this. Like if Chance said a crossword to me or something, I can't just pout about that and say, therefore, I'm going to depart from the faith and it's all his fault. I mean, I'm responsible for my soul no matter what somebody does to me. So that's helpful to me. Like God holds our children responsible for, so like nothing that I do in some form of mistake is going to send them like totally this other direction. Like, if it does, it's their fault. In other words, like if you got a parent feeling sorry for what they did, even if not, if you got a terrible parent, the child is still responsible to glorify God no matter what the providence. That doesn't mean we're harsh with them and we come alongside. Like if there was a child being mistreated
and we knew about it. I mean, you much weeping, much prayer, much sympathy, but at the bottom of all that, you're saying you still got to glorify God here. You still got to go the path of obedience, you know, even if you have a terrible parent. So if that's true, if you just have a terrible parent, I mean, how much more is it true just for the Christian parent that if we made a mistake, it's so Jeffrey Paul's talking about that, this freedom of like not walking under that, like if one mistake causes my child to say, therefore I depart, well, that's not my fault. That's their fault for not accepting my repentance, for not forgiving me if I did something wrong, for not loving their enemy. That's their fault. So, like, no matter if we have people nailing us to a cross, we're still responsible to pray for our enemies, do good to those that hate us. So a child's responsible to, as hard as it may be, he never becomes an excuse. But,
yeah, in other words, their salvation isn't dependent upon how far or how wide
no.
our discipline was. Because
no.
I had two most converted parents for them, but since, you know, I don't remember a time when I was disciplined with control.
Yeah.
It was pretty out of control. And look what it was doing for me. In spite of it.
Well, and another thing is that the discipline came from most of the mom and the witness. And there's a big difference in that.
Thank Justin.
I'm sorry, most. I was saying, mama mostly whipped us instead of daddy for the most part. It did. And so, therefore, and I knew it, so I wasn't worried about mama's whipping. It's different. It's the father, it seems to me, the same. It's always been the discipline factor when it comes to whipping. And even to the point where your daddy's home from work, I'm going to tell him when he gets home, and then you're consistent with that. And daddy does whip when he comes home, and my wife will come back home, or whatever, ground him.
Sometimes there's a climax where it's kind of like he or she's not getting it. I have to set a precedent here. I have to make a point. And that, I mean, that's just raising children, sinful children. I mean, like, if they can, they're going to go this way. Your job, when you see them going, your job is to go, stop. And sometimes you got to do something different, something a little bit more, you know, that'll just grab their attention. So, I mean, it's just.
There's been hard whippings and hard ones at other times that I had to go back. It turned out truth even came out later on, and I wish I activated there to, you know, that information.
Yeah.
I had to go back there and say, I'm sorry for whipping hard.
Well, it seems best to cut the conversation off right here at 11 o'clock. And then also, because that's what we'll be talking about next week, is how to discipline, how severe, how. So it seems like we're primed and ready. So let's take a 7 minute and 39 second break and come back.
Good luck.